lists several times in this passage. In Hebrew, it's hevel, and hevel is like smoke. It's something that is there, but you can't control it. It's something you can enjoy, but you can't possess it. And many things in life are like that. They're hevel, and we can enjoy them. We can enjoy the aroma, the idea of just watching this smoke kind of swirl up. But the thing about life is there are many things that we can enjoy, but we miss out because we want to try to control how the thing burns, how the smoke goes. And one of the things that we hear time and time again from the writer of Ecclesiastes, he's trying to impart to us wisdom on how to live well in this world. Because when we fight against the ways of this world, the way it has been created, we can get hurt. We could not believe in gravity and jump off of a building and gravity wins. So we have to realize we have to work within the confines of what has been created. We also have to work within the confines of what God has told us of what will help us live well. And we go back to the beginning when they're in perfection and he says, any tree eat, just one tree don't. And then this being comes along and tries to get humanity to question the wisdom, the knowledge, and the way it works from the mouth of God to say, did he really mean, did he really say? And because humanity questioned God and decided, I want knowledge of good and evil, I will want to know exactly what God knows, so I think by taking of this fruit, I will know exactly what God knows. And we heard at the end of this passage that as much as we seek out to know the full wisdom of God, it is something that is so far beyond us, it's unfathomable. And with that search for creating my own will, my own way, and taking of that fruit, it created a disconnect between who God wants us to be in relationship with him. And he says, if you're going to do it your own way, then you're going to have to do it outside of my house. I will continue to love you, even though you're outside. But you have to figure out, what are you going to do? Are you going to continue to want to create your own life according to your own will? Or are you going to let me, who created this world, who can tell you how it will work out better for you, will you trust me? And that's the story of Scripture. In a nutshell, will you trust God? And in spite of the things that we've done that cause us to be outside of his home, he sends us a means and a way through which we can get back into that good relationship with him. Will we trust God? One of the things about humans we want to know, we desire to know, and there's many things to know. Knowing things is good. It helps us maneuver through this world a whole lot better, a whole lot easier. But one of the things about the knowing, we can then turn it into something that's all about not just knowing how the life of my life works. That was stumbling over my tongue. It's not just knowing how this world works and how it's going to work best for my life, but then figuring out, I'm just one person in a whole community of people who are trying to figure out the same thing. And what happens is when I gain knowledge, one of the things that I want to do with that knowledge is to gain power, power over my life. And sometimes that means the seeking of trying to gain power over yours. And we know from history how that plays out. Power is so enticing. We want power over knowledge. We want power over our health. We want power over how things are going to work, and we try to control. But knowing is not the problem. It's trying to exert our power over something so it turns out our way is the problem. Because as we've learned throughout Ecclesiastes, how do you know what's best for you? And if there is a God in heaven, he has created a way. In the class before worship, Wayne was mentioning 1 Corinthians 1:20, where it talks about worldly wisdom. It's us figuring out, okay, I have knowledge now. This is how it should work for me in my best interest. And Paul writes to the people in Corinth, he says, doing that is foolishness. Because oftentimes my gain of power is at the expense of you and you being the person that God has created you to be. So we have to ask ourselves, why is power so enticing? It's because I want it to go my way. Ian Proven writes, power is gasoline that is thrown on the fire of our ordinary self-worship. Now, just let that sink in for a minute. Power is gasoline that is thrown on the fire of our ordinary self-worship. So as we see at the beginning, Adam and Eve, they didn't want to let God be the source of all truth and all wisdom and that which should be worshipped. They wanted to set up their own kingdom of self, and they wanted the world to work out to their best interest. They were worshiping themselves. So when we seek power, we seek something that is combustible. He says it turns it into a blazing inferno, this gasoline of power, and out of the fire all too often steps a god, a little g god, something that we're trying to replace the big G God with, that rises from the ashes of humanity, out of my own desires. And these megalomaniacs, these little gods that we create that try to control our lives, and we'll see how these little gods that we create to think that we gain control will actually be the thing that controls us, that takes power away from us. Then everything they take and they create for themselves a name for themselves, like Genghis Khan, which means universal ruler or divine Caesar, God Caesar. And these are just mere humans who are exerting power over other people. People don't want to be controlled. How many here want to be controlled? I see no hands. We might want other people to do things in our life so that if it goes bad, I don't get blamed. Oh, then I'm sure I'm fine with giving up the control then if I'm not sure how it's going to work out, because if it goes bad, I don't want it to be on my shoulder. So we don't want to be controlled. We see that from the garden, but we then also see that most people don't want to be led. And that goes back to the garden too. I want to be in control. So it's a challenge when we build community where you have people who are put in positions of leadership when you have no followership. We will follow as long as the one in power is doing what I want them to do. But as soon as they start doing the thing I don't want them to do, I will not do what they want me to do. Because then I will show them who has the power. And what is that other than people just trying to be little g gods? What am I gaining by all my controlling? What are the things that happen because you're so motivated to control the world? Tell me from your perspective, what does it create when you try to control? I feel like I'm in charge. So it makes me feel like I have personal agency over my life, that I'm the one who's going to call the shots. And it's interesting, we talked in the class earlier also from the beginning of Viktor Frankl's book, in the preface of that, it talks about the only thing that we can control is how we respond in situations. Our freedom to choose how we will respond in situations, that's all we control. Because when I want to control things that are going to be in my best interest and feel like I'm in charge, then what does that do to everybody else in my circle?
It alienates them.
It alienates them. Because we're saying, you need to listen to me because I know. So we don't want to be a part of this system in which to get along and for us to be in community with one another, that I can't just be fully self-seeking and seeking out my own power, because any community that is doing that will destroy itself. And what do I gain from all my controlling? Well, it could be a sense of power. It could be a sense of control until I run up against something that I can't control. When someone else is doing something that they say, I won't do for you. In the wage of this effort is often anxiety, manipulation, trying to get other people to fall into your theory and of what is best for you. And then it creates frustration. And often leads to anger. Anger at others, anger at self, anger at God. Because the world just isn't playing out the way it should. How do you know the way the world should play out? The writer of Ecclesiastes says you don't. And this cost creates frustration in your life, a destruction in your life, an anxiety in your life. But why do you keep chasing it? Ah, in our culture, a very bad word. In humanity, a very bad word. Especially if we agree that all that each human is trying to create for themselves their kingdom, we have to realize that I can create good things in my life, but also other people are doing that. And there's got to come a time for there to be a healthy community that there has to be some very healthy submission. Even when I disagree with what the other is doing, especially if it's not sinful. We will create a scenario in our mind, well, what they're doing is sinful, so that I can rebel against the authority. But what if you're rebelling against the authority is actually rebelling against the authority God has placed? Who are you then really rebelling against? You're ultimately rebelling against God. So the idea of submission is this, a yielding to a superior force. Oh, a superior force? Someone's going to force me? The nice thing about God, he doesn't force you. But is he a superior force? Oh, yeah. If he can speak this world into existence and if he can make humanity out of dirt, he is a superior force. The one thing about God is he calls us into relationship of what's best for us. And in yielding to that superior force, life can go better for us. In what the ecclesiastical writer will say, in this smoke-filled life that is temporal, and it's placing myself under the subjection of someone else. Will you submit your knowledge of good and evil to what God says is good and evil, or right or wrong, or what's better for you or worse for you? And as humans, we're continuously fighting with that because Satan is always speaking in our ear, telling us, God is holding out on you. You need more. You deserve more. Don't you want more? most of the time I'm going, yeah, I want more. The ecclesiastical writer says it's the pursuit of more is hevel. It's a chasing after the wind. It's trying to think that if I could just obtain this more, I will be satisfied. And more never satisfies. God satisfies. What if you accepted that you don't know your future? What would that be like for you if you decided today when you walk out of here, I'm going to accept that I don't know my future? How would that change your life? Dan?
You would have a lot more options.
You would have more options. What do you mean by that?
I mean, we set a pattern for us, and it's, well, it has a lot to do with that controlling thing that we feel we need to follow. But when we're so focused on that, we lose, how would you say, smelling the roses along the way. We lose ways that we can show the glory of God because we have the ultimate plan.
Yeah, so we lose the ability to see the glory of God because we're so fixated on our plan, and we are unable to accept the will of God because it's got to be our way. Instead of just saying, I have no clue what God wills for me other than he's got a plan for me, to bless me and not to curse me, to do good to me and for me, not to bring hardship and pain. And much of the hardship and pain that comes my way can be because of other people trying to create their kingdom. So we have more options, as Dan said, if we just accept, I don't know what the future is. I don't know if this is the best thing. I'm just going to do, God, is this a good thing in God's eyes? Then I'm going to do it. Do I know how it's going to work out? No. Does it matter? No, it doesn't matter. But we think, I got to do it this way to get this outcome, and then God will be glorified, which in reality, what will happen is I will be glorified because I had this plan in my mind, and I knew how to do it, and I knew how it was going to work out, and look at the results of it. Look at all my fruit. And God says, your fruit. You're just a tree just sucking up nutrients and water. I've created the ability of you to put fruit on. This is something I've done. What if you were able to walk out of here again and say you don't know what the future holds? How would it change your life? Ken?
You get a lot of weight off your shoulders. It's a lot of work to try to manipulate the future.
It's a lot of work to manipulate the future because I'm trying to accomplish what? The good life. Do you know what the good life is? Well, of course I do. And we can look at how all these things will create my good life. But what if it's those things keep you from God? What if they become other little gods that you pursue and try to fulfill and satisfy in your life? Do you know whether things will turn out good or bad? How do you know with what you're planning and what you're doing and what you're accomplishing if it will really be good or bad? What if you are doing something in the church and you think there's a lot of blessing that comes from it, but you get so obsessed that it's about what you've done that you think it's all because of you rather than the God is the one who increases and decreases? What if you accepted the limits of your control? What would that be like if you walked out of here and said, all I can control is how I respond in situations moment to moment? Dan's shaking his head. What would that be like for you if that's all, if you accepted that reality, Juan?
I have to go back to your first question because walking out of here knowing that the future isn't in my control is the one thing that will make me feel a lot better about my future. Because, I mean, how much control do I really have?
Yeah, and hasn't God already told us if we submit ourselves to him what your future will be? God has told us if we submit to his will, his way, he will save us from the thing that separates us, welcome us into his good kingdom, both now and in eternity, And there will be great blessing because of that. Even though we live in this world for a time, there will be great challenges because of that too. But in the end, when everything is made right that went wrong because of human self-desire, we know from what Scripture tells us what our future will look like. So why are we so fixated on what it will look like the rest of the day or tomorrow, the next week, the next year, when we know for eternity what it will be? Shouldn't that truth of what eternity will be for us impact how we deal with every moment of our day, every moment of our week, every moment of our year? So when we're struggling for that control, what we really are telling ourselves or revealing in ourselves is that we're really not focusing on what we really know from God to be true, that he loves us, he sent his son to die for us, and wants us back. Not because of what we do, but in spite of it. That we should be able to go on and accept that whatever comes our way, God will be in the midst of it. What if you accepted the limit of your wisdom? That you can know stuff, and it's good to know stuff. And it says, if you know stuff, it'll make your face bright, because you'll be able to maneuver through this world a whole lot better. You'll be able to get into situations and you will handle them so much better. What if your controlling led you to a miserable life? What if all the time you're spending to control this world is just creating such anxiety in you that you go, I just don't know what to do with all this anxiety. I know what to do with all that anxiety, and so does God. Trust me. Stop trying to control it. What if your submission led to a shorter life, but a content life? Would a short, content life be so terrible when you know that your eternal life is going to be in the presence of a holy, loving God? Aren't we fighting the reality that there's a holy, loving God when we're so fixated on holding on to a physical world and a physical existence that is broken and is filled with sorrow and suffering? What if you get what the wicked deserve? Are you going to say that's not fair? Because it's not. And that is true. But will you trust that in spite of that, you will be the person God has called you to be and not try to control your way out of the circumstance? Use your wisdom. Maybe your wisdom will get you out of the circumstance. But trusting God in the midst of it, that maybe he's trying to teach you something in this time. What if you accepted that as you gain wisdom, you will know the proper time and procedure in which to act? What would that do for you if you trusted that in every circumstance that God will help you manage this the best way possible? Wouldn't that take away a lot of the fear of the unknown that we're trying to control? Because oftentimes when I'm in that place and I'm anxious and want to control it, it's because I'm trusting in me, not trusting in the God who created me, not trusting in God who loves me. And this wisdom will help reduce the risk of going through the minefields of this world. The people called Jesus foolish. The cross is foolish. But entering Jesus' humility is not foolishness. That's really living wise. He came into our existence. He enters humanity's foolishness. And Jesus agonized that our foolishness ends in death and separation from a God who loves us, because we're so focused on creating our life our way that is really destroying life that God intends. said, when life is right before humanity, he grieves that they miss it. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers its chicks. And he's looking over Jerusalem and he knows that they're going to be rejecting him, the only one who can really bring meaning to their life. And Jesus enters those power structures. And he's not there to force people to change. But Jesus, he knew when to stand for what needed to be stood for. And Jesus knew when to kneel, when he had to submit, and what he had to submit. In John, he says, I have other sheep who are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they will be one flock and have one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. He knows who he is. He's not worried about the power of the human magistrates. The Jews who heard these words were divided. Many of them said, he has demons, he's possessed, he's raving mad. Why listen to him? Isn't that foolishness? What he is saying and what he is doing and what he's asking of me just does not make sense. He's a madman. But others said, are these not the sayings of a man who's possessed by demons? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Later in John, they were asking, Pilate's asking Jesus, where do you come from? Jesus says, nothing. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate says. Do you see the power? Don't you realize that I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus says, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Isn't that amazing that Jesus is going to submit to an earthly power that is not focused on righteousness, but is focused on wickedness. And he's going to kneel in the presence of that power anyway. Isn't that amazing? And we're going to see why in a minute. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leader shouted, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. See the power grab? Anyone who claims to be a king is opposed to Caesar. We've got you, Pilate. You've got to do it our way. If this man is who he claims to be, we will lose our power, and we cannot let that happen. And here is Jesus in the form of man, who is God himself, who comes down into human foolishness, and he submits to these leaders for a purpose, for a reason. There's other times he stands up to these leadership. This leadership for a purpose, for a reason. But it's never because of what it's good for him. It's always because of what it's good for us. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Jesus isn't going to quarrel with the powers that be. Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, and you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want. See the power grab? So you quarrel, so you fight, so you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask God, you do not receive because in your asking, you're doing it for the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on yourself. Do you see the difference in what Jesus is doing and what humans tend to do? When Jesus prays, it's praying about what can I do for the sake of these humans. When we pray to God, God, what will you do for me? And God does not want any competition. He's not going to support something that creates me to be my own God. He He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world, that worldly wisdom, means enmity or strife with God? Because they're trying to gain something that isn't good for them, and they're battling God. It's striving." He says, "Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world and their wisdom becomes an enemy of God." Why is that? Because those things are not in humanity's best interest. God is. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that he is jealously longs for the spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? He desires us, folks. He desires to bless us, not curse us. He desires us to give wisdom so that we journey through this world in a way that is best for us and those we come into contact with. He longs for us. But he gives more grace because we need it. He could just say, "Enough," and give us what we deserve. But he says, "I need to give you something that will never be enough, is my grace to you." That's why the scripture says, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble, the submissive." Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will free you. Come near to God. He'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So what are you trying to control that is out of your control? I want you to think about this week. What kingdom are you trying to create by all you're controlling? And what are the things that you stand for? Are they the things that only lift you up and create more of a kingdom for you? Or will you be like Jesus, who will stand up for the people who are weak, for the people who are being oppressed, for the people who are having their livelihoods taken away? Because Jesus does not stand up for himself. He stands up for us. And if we want to be followers of Jesus, we will stand up for other people, not stand up for us. And what are you kneeling for? When it came to Jesus saving his neck and controlling his destiny, he got on his knees and said, "Father, if it's any other way for you to do this, take it away. But not my will, but yours be done." Every time that it came to the point where it was going to be about Jesus or humanity, Jesus fell on his knees and allowed the world to crush him for the sake of the humanity he was dying for, that he loved, that he was standing for. So let's get out of our mind this maniacal way of thinking that I have to build my kingdom and people have to submit to my control. Let us be like Christ, who when we stand up, we don't stand up for ourselves, but we stand up for others. And when we want to stand up for ourselves, we fall hard to our knees and pray, "God, don't let it be about me. Let it be about you." The world has enough about it being about them. And Father, as I try to do that, help me when Satan tells me to stand when I should kneel. But also, Father, give me the wisdom to know when I need to stand for those who can't. Because in so doing, we become the life, the love, the embrace of God to this world. And God wants to use people like us who are struggling with this to be a light for a world who needs this desperately. We're all struggling with this, folks. It's the human condition. So don't beat yourself up. Have a bigger hope. Have a bigger vision. Have a bigger desire for something that is so beyond you, that brings glory to God glory for others, and in the end, glory for self. And this is what Jesus is calling us to. Let's stand and give him praise.